A very great privilege to introduce our guest to you this morning. Dr. Byron Klaus is here. Dr. Klaus is the president of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. That is where Denise and I studied for ministry and where we both worked full-time. And it's also where we met and married. So it's a place that's very dear to our hearts. Dr. Klaus has been the president at the seminary since 1999. Prior to that, he has served as a pastor in local churches. He's also been very involved with missions. He was in the leadership of an organization called Latin America Child Care, which provides aid and care and education for literally tens of thousands of children in South America. He is the author of several books and articles, and it is a great privilege to have him come minister the word. I want you to stand on your feet and give your warmest harvest time welcome for our friend, Dr. Byron Klaus.
Thank you. Well, thanks. Thanks. Wow, you're very kind. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, it's wonderful to be here today. Really sorry my wife can't be here. She's grew up in Brooklyn, and so this is part of her territory in the world. And I'm just really happy to be here on such a beautiful Sunday. I've been here in New York when it hasn't been so nice this time of year. Across the United States and Puerto Rico, our network of churches called the Assemblies of God has 12,300 churches. And we also have what's called the Alliance of Assemblies of God Higher Education that has 19 endorsed institutions that range from small Bible institutes to universities to all the way to the Assemblies of God, our seminary. And every year, this alliance honors alumni who have served more than 10 years in marketplace ministries or vocational ministries, and honors them as diligent Christian leaders and asks them to join an honorary an honor society called Sigma Chi Pi. And this year, the faculty of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary chose two people to honor that I think you know very well. And I'm going to ask Pastor Glenn and Denise Harbison to come up here. You'll see up on the screen the award that I'm going to give to them. This is to Denise. Denise, congratulations. And also to Pastor Glenn, this is for you. Congratulations. I might say that the mission of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, we stated as shaping servant leaders with knowledge, skill, and passion to revitalize the church and evangelize the world in the power of the Spirit. And in front of you are two people who epitomize that mission, and I am so proud to be here today to honor your pastors. Let's give it up for Glenn and Denise. Amen. Amen. That's great. You know they're wonderful people, but I just want to remind you that they are, okay? And there's no greater joy that a president has of a school like mine to be able to come and see our graduates in their element, you know, doing what God has called them to do. And it's just a real privilege to be here today. I want you to turn to the book of Philemon this morning. The book of Philemon is right between Titus and Hebrews. It's a very short book. It's the only personal letter that we have recorded of Paul's. And it's my favorite book in the New Testament. So I can go 2-3 hours and not really. but it is my favorite book. And the reason it's my favorite book is because it is a story of the power of Jesus Christ. One does not have to be a great scholar. One does not have to be able to read this text in original languages. One just needs to hear the story and see the results of somebody who came to faith in Jesus Christ and what happened to his life. So it's a great story. A couple of years ago, as your pastor mentioned, I served with a group called Latin America Childcare. And as part of that, I also, was part of universities even at that point and went down to Panama one December to preach graduations for five or six small little Bible institutes. And the second day I was there, I preached up in the central Panama, and there I was in a little village called Boca del Monte. And this was a particular little town that was primarily an area with an indigenous group called the Guarani. And it was an amazing experience for me. It all started out, now you got to get this picture in front of you. They asked me to wear academic robes to preach this particular graduation. Now, doing that in Panama in December, immediately it's like 10-pound reduction every time you preach. And so you got to get the picture, this big white guy in black robes in this little church with open air, tin roof, and it's the first time I ever preached in Spanish. So I am focused on my Spanish. I got a script in front of me. I'm sweating profusely. And there's a street right next to the church, and all of a sudden I hear this whip cracked, and I hear this, the yelling of the vaqueros, the cowboys there, and they're herding cattle through the town, right by the church. So I'm just talking louder. And then it started raining, as it does in Central America in the afternoon. It just rains, and it's on the tin roof, so I'm speaking louder. And get the picture now, white guy, heavyweight, overweight, focused on the Spanish, sweating profusely, and yelling at the top of his lungs to go over top of the rain on the roof, and all the mosquitoes in Panama decided to descend into this church, and then all the dogs in town came to church that day, walked right in, found their place. They obviously had favorite places, and all of a sudden I'm focused, and I'm sweating profusely, and it's getting into my contact lenses, and I look down, and there's this dog next to me, right next to my robes, with its leg raised. You can get the picture. And for all you dog lovers, I'm sorry. I kicked that dog halfway across. Not today, buddy, not today. And he just sort of stayed in the corner, and didn't say too many amens or anything, but just sat there, sort of dazed. I tell you that story to tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that 4 years previously, there was a young man who graduated from a Bible institute in Panama City, and he was not the best preacher on the face of the earth. No little church wanted him. His resume wasn't very good, and he basically didn't have a job. But he was very obedient to the fact that he believed that Christ had called him to places where the gospel had not been heard and places where it was most resisted. And so he went against everything he had been taught in life socially. He had been taught that to go and hang out with the indigenous peoples of his nation was in fact not good. It wasn't good etiquette, and in fact these people were dogs, and if you hung out with them, that wasn't just a good thing. But he went across everything he'd been taught. He learned a new language because these people didn't speak Spanish. And he went into these mountains and began to preach the gospel. Period about 3 years, he had begun to work with about 12 different points under a tree, by a stream. And here people would gather, and people began to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He realized that he couldn't do this by himself, that basically he had to raise up local leadership, and he began to put together this little Bible Institute. The day I was there, the first two graduates graduated from a little three-month Bible Institute. Now, I tell you that story because it is a story of someone who had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, and not only transformed with like fire insurance to get to heaven, but transformed in such a way that he went against all the things he had been taught he shouldn't do. So powerful was the transformation that he went against everything society had taught him he should and shouldn't do. He learned a new language. He gave up sacrificially a life that would have been much more safe. And he went into the mountains of Panama to preach to the Guarani. Now, that is an amazing story of the power of the gospel. Not just changing of ideas, not just adding a new idea or novel thought to our already existing philosophy of life, but something that rearranged the very fabric of his being and rearranged the trajectory of his life. Today, between Panama and Colombia is a no man's land. There are no borders. It is a jungle. It is filled with drug lords. But today the Guarani penetrate that jungle with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this story is about. The story of Philemon. It's a story of someone whose life is so transformed that you got to take note. You've got to see that this is no extraordinary story, because the context in which it happens is an amazing story. Let's look at this. Philemon is a guy who is the leader of a church, most likely in Colossae or Ephesus. He's the head of that church. We see also a lady named Apphia, who most likely is his wife. We see a man named Archippus, who is most likely either one of the other elders in this church or possibly the son of Philemon and Apphia. And then we get a man whose name is Onesimus. Onesimus has been a slave. He has been a slave in the household of Philemon. Now you say, well, how is it that this guy could be a pastor of a church and own slaves? Well, it's wrong. It is unjust. It is a tragedy. But let's realize in our lives that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are certain things that change quickly, and there are certain things that don't change so fast. And in this particular case, this has been a part of their world. One-third of the population of the Roman world is property. Human beings owned by other human beings. It is a way of life. That is not to give it credence. It's not to say that's just the way it was. But it is sort of the facts of this particular story. So as we look at Philemon here, let's not immediately jump to judgment about why he should have known better. Let's look at what Paul does. Onesimus has run away from Philemon. He has run away from this household and ended up in Rome. During this time, Rome is the place where Paul is incarcerated. He is at the end of his life. And somehow, some way, under house arrest, Onesimus comes under the influence of Paul, who leads him to Jesus Christ. And Paul ministered to him. Philemon obviously has a life change. He obviously has endeared himself to Paul with his gratefulness, with his service to Paul, while Paul is under house arrest. But now we come to the reason for sending this letter. Paul is a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he knew that the law was that when one of these runaway slaves, this property, was found as a runaway, it was the responsibility of a Roman citizen to make sure that this property was returned to the rightful owner. Now, this is full of irony, okay? Paul is, in a sense, doing what a good Roman citizen does, but Onesimus is the guy who brings this letter back to Philemon. Now, this is, talk about upsetting the apple cart here. Here is irony at its maximum. A guy who has been a slave and owned by a pastor is now asked by Paul to go back and bear this letter. Let's read the letter. You may not have ever done this before, but I'm going to take about 3 minutes to read. I want you to listen to this. You've got the background now. Now listen to the letter that Paul writes to Philemon. And remember, Onesimus is carrying the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love, I then as Paul, an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, because as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my very hand. I will pay it back, not to mention you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So here's the picture. You can see it in your mind. Onesimus is standing before Philemon, and Philemon reads this story. Now, I can imagine how Onesimus felt. I can also even, I'd attempt to imagine what Philemon felt. What an interesting conversation, what an interesting encounter that must have been. For Onesimus to make his way back from Rome to this Colossian or Ephesus area was a journey. He comes back bearing a letter, following the protocols of Roman law, but knowing that Paul has ratcheted up the issue here, because it isn't just about following the law, it's about the fact that there's a new law that has come into play in the life of Philemon and Onesimus. And Philemon is being faced and confronted with the reality of the fact that business as usual in his household can no longer continue. That there is a new way of doing things, and it's standing right in front of you. And so we see here that there is an appeal made by Paul through this letter to Philemon, and basically it says there's things in your life that you have accepted as normal that aren't normal under the rule of God. There are crevices in your life. There are places in your life that you have not allowed the light of the Spirit to shine. And so I am going to give you an object lesson that you cannot escape. And so there standing in front of him is Onesimus. And he says here, I appeal to you on the basis of love, an old man and a prisoner. I appeal to you, look at verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. And then in verse 11, he kicks into a play on words. If you read this in the original, he kicks on a play on words. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become Onesimus, useful to you. This play on words says it all. Once he was useless, that is, once he was your property, once you said to him, jump, and he said, how high? But this useless one, this one who you did not even give the dignity of giving a name, this one who in fact was owned by you has now come back to you as useful. Useful because there is a whole new way of looking at things. Look at verse 16. No longer as a slave. In other words, the categories of the way you interacted between yourself as property owner and property doesn't work anymore. That there is a new way of relating to this man called useful, Onesimus. He is very dear to me and even dear to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. There Paul describes for us what this new way of relating to one another is. It's not by humanly defined categories. Categories that we normally assign to people. That we normally treat people with. What Paul says is there are new categories. And the categories are, we're brothers, we're sisters. Because we have this common experience in Jesus Christ. Now to Philemon, what is he's being challenged with is that this person who he views and has been taught to view as subhuman has now received the same grace of Jesus Christ as Philemon has. That's revolutionary. And what we see here is the challenging of Paul through the word of the Spirit that is authoritative, saying, Philemon, you need to think again. That if your world is going to be truly transformed, the way you have treated Onesimus will not work anymore. This person has been returned to you. There is a new possibility of a new relationship, and it has nothing to do with the categories that you have been raised with. There is a whole new set of categories, and it begins with this common relationship that you have had at the foot of the cross. You are no longer slave and slave owner. You are brothers in the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Now imagine how this must have hit. I mean, have you ever been confronted with information that rocks your world? New information that you have to, in your honest moments, say, boy, I've never considered this before. And if I do consider it, it is going to rearrange everything I've ever thought about life. And that is exactly what happens here. For Onesimus, he's got all kinds of new categories. And I look at this, and what I see in this story is a story of the power of forgiveness. Now, this isn't Onesimus who says, oh, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Like, it's so cool. Nothing like that is happening here. This is a guy who's been ripped off. This is a guy who's been violated. This is a guy who heads off from Philemon's household to Rome to wreak havoc on that city. He's a guy who is full of anger, a guy whose trajectory in life is to get them before they get me. Now, when you live in that kind of circumstance, it doesn't matter how many nice, warm fuzzies you get. The anger in your heart is still present. And what happens here is with an encounter with Jesus Christ, forgiveness breaks the back of his self-destruction. In that moment, this guy who was saved from his self, he had gone to Rome with one thing in mind, to get them before they get me. You say, well, that was a sort of self-destructive pathway. Of course it was. That's what happens when anger and violence control your life. This is not about choices that Onesimus had made. Oh, he probably had made some poor choices, but there had been choices made for him. There had been ceilings placed on his life. He had no category called future. He only had what the boss told him to do. Now, that kind of world can create lots of anger. But in this story, the power of forgiveness breaks the back of that self-destructive pathway. And it gives to Onesimus something that he has never had before. Something that's been robbed from him. It's called the gift of human dignity. And in this encounter, he has that happen to him. Every one of us in this room wants to go through life and feel like we belong and feel like we can make a contribution to our world. So when we end our life, we have a chance to say, I did something. I belong to something. I'll tell you what, you can achieve all you want. You can have all the friends you want, real or imagined. And those people will not be able to tell you what a cool person you are enough to give you the kind of human dignity that comes when the creator of the universe says, you are worthwhile because I created you. You have significance because you are connected to my redemptive plan, and I chose you before you were ever born. Only the creator God can give that gift to Onesimus and break the back of everything that had controlled his life for his entire life. This is a story of salvation and the power of transformation that anyone can understand. I could stand here this morning and talk about propitiation. I could talk about vicarious atonement. I could talk about justification. And some of you would get it, and some of you would go home and say, man, I did not understand one word that guy said. But you can't deny what happens in this story. It's a guy who has been ripped off, a guy who's been self-destructive, captured by the transforming power of Jesus Christ that connects him to a possibility in life that he never dreamed of. It takes a guy who was a follower of Jesus and says to him, you know what? You better not get secure in your relationship with me because I got new stuff to show you. You need to become like my son, Jesus Christ. And right now, you're not acting and representing Jesus Christ fairly. There's some adjustments you need to make. And in that transforming moment, we see something that the King James Bible says that salvation abundantly pardons and saves to the uttermost. Abundantly pardons. We're talking about to the depth of our being, erasing all that stuff from the past that has neutralized our life and saves to the uttermost. That is, you cannot dream what God has in store for you. Now, I look at this story and I realize that the God who found Onesimus, this is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago and we say, okay, I got it. But our Lord is still seeking out these people and these places that need rescuing. I come from a part of the world that is a flyover zone. People fly from JFK to LAX and look down and see that and say, that's where the hillbillies live. Okay, I live in a flyover zone. And if you come to my region, our city has about 155,000, our metro area about 300,000, not much in compared to this area of New York City and the surrounding areas. But I'll tell you what, I live at the epicenter of methamphetamine production in the United States. Missouri has more methamphetamine busts, 2-to-1, than any other state in the Union. We live in a place in which poverty, methamphetamine, and domestic violence are a triumvirate that destroys human lives. I live in Greene County, Missouri, in southwest Missouri, where we have more reported domestic violence than any other county in the state of Missouri by 2-to-1. If you've seen a recent movie called Winter's Bone, which could win an Oscar, it is filmed in my area. It's about the story of my region. Now, I want to say to you this morning that I do everything I can do with the civic networks that I'm a part of in Springfield to beat back the tragedy of methamphetamine addiction, its impact on poverty and domestic violence. I cringe. I wrote an article for the Springfield newspaper, an op-ed piece called Walmart at Midnight. And I went to a 24-hour Walmart. It was just late at night, and I went there because I had a long day to pick up stuff for the house. And I remember walking into that place and seeing families that were under the rule of meth and poverty. And I saw 5-year-old children who cattle are treated better than these kids. I saw children who should not have to deal with a loss of innocence at that age in life. I looked at that and I went into my car and I thought of my grandchildren and I cried like a baby. Now, I am going to do everything I can with the civic networks I am a part of to push that darkness back. But I also know that only the power of Jesus Christ that breaks the back of meth addiction and puts back families together that don't know normal. Kids who grow up that think chaos is normal and a schedule kept in a school is inconceivable to them. No kid ought to grow up that way. But I'm here to say today that while I will work with every agency I can work with, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I don't say that, I don't use that as a trump card. I really believe that. I believe that the back of methamphetamine that has a stranglehold on my state has to be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. I believe that domestic violence is learned over generations and must be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. And I am here today just to remind you of the great gift that was given you when you encountered Jesus Christ. The old rules don't apply. There's a new set of rules that God wants to empower by the power of His Spirit. I'm done, but I want to show you a clip that will summarize everything I've said this morning in about 2.5 minutes. And one of my favorite communicators right now, she is on the top of my list, is a young lady named Amina Brown. And I want you to listen to her rendition of Why You Are God's Masterpiece.
You must find beauty in what doesn't seem beautiful. You took a lump of clay, gave it a name and called it human. Blew breath from your eternally deep lungs, depositing spirit into wombs and souls. You made us whole from the first breath we breathed. The first time we opened our eyes, you were all we could see. But we wanted to discover if you were enough. So we took a sip of sin's bitter cup. We gave up eternal lives for the quick taste of a cheap lie. But you've been pursuing us since in the beginning. You made all the first moves, took all the first steps. You knew the only thing that stood between us and you was death. So you volunteered yourself to take the place of harm's way. You became the great exchange of pain for peace, healing for stripes, death for life. You were the only one who could make things right. And we may have counted the cost, but you paid the price. You put your word on our hearts. You put your name on our lips. And even after we sing all the songs we've heard, we're left with silence. And all you've done and who you've been to us, we're left with all of who you are. And all of who you are is just too much for us. It amazes us that a God who could so easily overtake us, takes us, breaks us, and makes us more like Him. Because every day you chisel our character, changing the picture of our lives by the brushstroke. You want us to be your masterpiece. You want us to be the master's piece. You are the only one who gives everlasting peace. So we lay down all selfishness, all agendas, all affections. We come to bring a sacrifice. We come in the name of the one who gave his life, and we want to follow him, which means we take up heavy crosses, which means we take sips of the bitter cup of denying self, and we cry out to you because we want you to hear this humble generation seeking your face and turning from wicked ways, because we need you to heal our land. We need you to have the hearts of our kings in your hand. We want you to scatter us like seed, that every soul in this world would know your eternity.
Amen. Amen. Truth is, I could have just shown that video and be done. But what Amita Brown does here is capture what I've been trying to say this morning. And my guess is that there are some of you today here who just needed reminding that the encounter you had with Jesus Christ really did transform your life. And you needed to be reminded that it really is a big deal. And some of you are here and you identify more in a painful way with Onesimus, that your life has known some of the tragedy. You've been used and abused. You have made choices that weren't your best choices. And you have had choices made for you that you bear scars of. I'm here to tell you that an encounter with Jesus Christ does make a difference. And an encounter with Jesus Christ, like Onesimus had, just sort of out of the blue, he encounters Paul and hears the message and meets Jesus and is transformed in radical ways. That's how radical the life change can be in your life. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward, and I'm going to ask us to all stand. I want to pray with you just a minute, and then we're going to sing together. This has just been a moment. I think the music that we sang in our worship segment earlier on, the kinds of things we have sensed today here are all about the fact that God wants to remind us that his transforming power is the only thing that we can rely on. Around this nation, the 24-hour news cycle convinces us every day that the challenges are huge. I don't know about you, but I look at some of the challenges in this world. I look at them in my own region, and I add to that the world. And I am absolutely numbed and neutralized. What little contribution could I make? And that's exactly where we need to be. We need to be at that point where our weakness is obvious, so his strength can be even more obvious. And if anything happened today, I want you all, wherever you are in your place in life, to come to this sense of the fact that in these days, daunting days, with daunting challenges, you and I need to drink deeply from the power of the transforming gospel. There is not a day we should go by that we don't think again and say thank you again and realize what happened to us. And if you are here today, and that's never happened for you, even as we sing right now, I want to encourage you to reach out to the Jesus who is walking among us today. David.
How many of you know the Lord is here with us right now in this place? The Lord is here with us right now. Onesimus was a man who was bound by a kind of slavery that most of us have never seen in this country. But there are slaveries of many kinds. People can be bound by addictions, bound by uncontrollable anger, bound by sins that have been handed down from generation to generation in our families. Peter wrote, Christ has redeemed us from the empty way of life that was handed down to us from our fathers. But before we leave today, I just have to ask if there's someone here and you need to have the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. You need to be set free. I want to ask every one of you to bow your heads with us for just one moment. Maybe you're here and you're an Onesimus. And you even asked yourself, well, while the service was going on, how do I experience this transforming power of God in my life? Begins by asking Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to forgive your sins. Wondering if there's someone here, just before we close this service, you've never done that, and today you want to encounter that transforming power of God by asking Jesus in. If you've never done that and you want to do that today, while heads are bowed in this place, I want to ask you to just lift your hand high up and reach out to the Lord. Thank you. Is there somebody else? You've never done that. And today, thank you. Is there somebody else? You've never done that. And today you want to do that. You want to ask Jesus Christ to come and transform you. You're bound by addiction. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe, I don't know what the issue is. You know what it is, but you need to be set free. Come on, are you here? There's a couple hands. Is there anybody else? You're here today. Someone else? Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else? You're here. Listen, God can break the power of anger in your life. He can break it off of you, and He can turn an angry man or an angry woman into a lover. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody look at me for 1 minute. Dr. Klaus shared with us in our earlier services today the end of the story. Church history tells us that Onesimus went on to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. An angry slave was transformed by the power of God into a minister of His love. A bunch of people have raised their hands. Maybe you need to raise your hand too. I want to ask everybody in this place, will you lift your hands all over this place? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want to invite you to follow everyone. Would you follow after me? And we're going to help some people begin an encounter with the transforming power of the risen Christ today. I'm going to lead us. Would you repeat after me as we pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, wash me. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Break the grip of sin off of me. Jesus, I invite you now to be my Lord, my Master, the leader of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's give God a big praise in this place. Thank you, Lord.